That song really, really fits the lesson today. It's well with my soul. You know, this has kind of been a week that a lot of people need that, isn't it? Some of the things that you saw in politics, if you pay attention to politics this last week, you know, Jarrell kept asking to watch Fox News all week. And I said, no, we just can't have that in the house right now. But, you know, there's lots of unrest and things that make people uneasy. And I didn't want to talk about that. I wanted to talk about something a little happier. And you know, if God wants you to do something more than anything else, you know, how would he express that? Well, you know, one way we might consider is if something's repeated over and over, then it's important. And what is the most repeated command in Scripture? And it's not a prohibition against money. It's not about sexual conduct or power, but the thing that God tells us more than anything else, and it's expressed in a lot of different ways, is to be joyful or to rejoice always. You know, there's all kinds of expressions that we see in the Scripture that represent this, to praise God or be not afraid or to give thanks or to rejoice. And so when you combine all these things together, it's certainly something that we see throughout the Scriptures. The passage that was read this morning, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that's probably very common to most of us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I want to discuss this morning the subject of joy in our lives, in the lives of Christians specifically. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is really punctuated throughout the letter with a call to rejoice. And he uses a lot of different words for that, and he uses different Greek words in Philippians for joy, and mentions it 16 times, and that's a lot when you consider Philippians is just 104 verses. You know, mentioning joy 16 times is quite a bit. And as we've noted in our classes that we've been studying through the book of Acts, you know, this command to rejoice is more noteworthy because of where Paul was when he wrote it. He was in prison. He was writing this letter from being a prisoner of the Roman Empire, of course, unjustly. And certainly, I would consider him to be in a situation where he had lots of obstacles to joy, where joy may not be the first thing on somebody's mind when they are falsely accused and they are imprisoned. And he could really concentrate on those things, but rather he concentrates on the things he needs to express to the Philippians. So that brings it to us. You know, how can we apply this? How can a Christian today be joyful when it seems that there's so many things going on around us in the world today that cause people not to have joy? It seems right now that there's a lot of people walking around, whether they're on one side of an issue or another, that neither side really is real happy. Everybody seems to be unhappy about something. And so we're not really going to focus on Philippians 4:4 in the context of Philippians today, but we'll do that in another lesson. But I want to consider this as a more broad subject as we see throughout the Bible the subject of joy. And certainly we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we can see how joy is characterized. The most common term in Hebrew for joy is the word simcha, and it's connected with external circumstances, and sometimes it's expressed outwardly. That joy is expressed by singing or clapping or shouting in some instances, and it's translated from several different Hebrew terms joy is. And so it's hard to arrive at a concise or simple explanation or definition of what joy is. But I want to consider a few uses that we see in the Old Testament. First of all, we can see in the Bible that we have the joy of God's blessings. In the book of Psalms and Proverbs, we see, you know, quite a bit of reference to joy throughout the wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 5 refers to the idea of marriage as being something that would cause joy. And I hope that if you are married, you also consider that to be a source of joy. If you don't think that, I advise you to keep that secret from your spouse. But Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So you rejoice in having that spouse. Husbands rejoice in having that wife. Wives rejoice in your husband. In Psalm 113, verse 9, the same thing is said about children. And children are a source of joy. I know sometimes children may not always be a source of joy, but overall, you know, they bring great blessings to our life. In Psalm 113, verse 9, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And so the joy of God's blessing, specifically here, the joy of having a spouse, the joy of marriage, the joy in the birth of children. And there's all other references to joy in the wisdom literature, the gathering of the harvest, and other things that bring great joy in our life. So the biblical concept of joy really goes beyond just looking at favorable circumstances in our life. For God's people, joy is connected with activity that's centered around God. And it should be joyous for us to do things that are part of our service to God. It should be reflected in the hearts and our lives. And in God's people, the favorable circumstances that creates. In Psalms, David says many, many times, you know, things that bring him great joy. And, you know, David was a man who at different times really needed to seek out for that joy because of the circumstances that he was in. But he was always cognizant and confident of what God was doing for him. In the 63rd Psalm, and verse 11, it says, "But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." So David here is rejoicing that God has delivered him from his enemies. In the context of happy events, joy is presented as a natural emotional response to things that we have, like the blessings that we have from God. So fundamental to the Old Testament, when we see, you know, references to joy, you know, when God did something in history, when he took care of his people, when a promise came true, when they defeated an enemy, when they came into the promised land, there's all these references to joy that came out of the hearts of the people. And also, you know, just looking at the creation of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 5. Psalm 19, verse 5, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and a strong man runs its course with joy. And the references to joy that we see in the Psalms, you know, really help us to understand all the things that can bring us great joy. In the 65th Psalm, verse 12, "The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." So the creation is naturally happy to serve God, is the point. See, we're already starting to get, when we read these things, we're already starting to get the events of the week and the news out of this until I brought it up again and made you think about it. But the creation is naturally happy to serve God, and the point is you should be too. We should be too. Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and, you know, then later the return of the exiles from captivity, both of those things were occasions for great joy. And let's look at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. Exodus 18, verses 9 through 11. "And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that God is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And so you see this being pointed out to the people, what God had done for them. And the command was, you need to rejoice in this. This is something that should cause you great joy. In the prophet Jeremiah, starting in verse 1 of chapter 31, this whole chapter, and we won't read the whole thing right now, but if you read the whole chapter of Jeremiah 31, it's all about joy and how the Lord will turn mourning into joy. At the time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel, and you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. And you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and enjoy the fruit. There shall be a day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. And it goes on. And the purpose here is it's given some reasons for joy because of the return of the exiles from captivity. It's given a great occasion for gladness and joy. The scriptures remind us over and over, as if you know, we will forget, and we often do, just like the Israelites did, that, hey, I should be happy for what God has done. I should be thinking about occasions that will bring joyfulness to us. So the joy of God's blessings is a reason that we see in the Old Testament the people had great joy. They also took joy in God's presence. The Psalms speak of joy more than any other Old Testament book. And often this joy is connected to people's approach to worship. In Psalm 122, verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Some translations may say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My dad always paraphrased that and said, some people thinks it says I was mad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. That people didn't always have the joy that they should when they said, let's go worship God. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. So joy characterizes the way that we really ought to be. It characterizes what Israel should have been doing in their worship. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 says, you shall observe the feast of the tabernacle 7 days, and when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast, and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and widow who are within your gate. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. And I know when we look at these regulations that the Israelites had upon them in the Old Testament, many times we're good at reciting what it is that they had to do, but sometimes we forget about the manner of heart that they were supposed to have when they did it. And they were to rejoice when they did these things. They weren't to do these things through rote or through memorization or just something that was to be done on a specific timetable. Yes, those things were important that God told them to do and how to do it, but the heart that they were to do it with, it repeats over and over that they were to rejoice when they did these things. The law of God, you see, it's a source of joy. In Psalm 119, verse 4, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So the psalmist says, I'm glad that I have your law. I rejoice in your law. I'm afraid sometimes people don't have that attitude toward the law of God. They see it rather as a burden instead of something that should be a source of joy. And when we turn to the New Testament also teaches us to have joy. The most common Greek noun that's translated as joy in the New Testament is chara, C-H-A-R-A, chara, and it means delight and it means gladness. And it's the same word or form of the word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4, which means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy, or to be well off. And so just as in the Old Testament, joy is a fundamental response to God. And specifically to God's blessings from it. It comes from God and it's associated with the presence of God. And it's really the same thing in the New Testament as well. Joy is associated with God's presence. Luke depicts, the incarnation of Jesus as being one occasion of joy after another. When you look at how Jesus' birth was announced and how John the Baptist came and paved the way. And then, the promise was made to Mary. And then the shepherds and the wise men were told where to go find Jesus. Every one of those things that you see related to Jesus coming to earth talks about joy. Luke chapter 1, verse 14, He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of His birth. So the angel's greeting to Mary, talks about her being highly favored, and it's going to be a source of joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That was the message delivered to the shepherds. And Matthew chapter 2 talks about the wise men upon finding the infant Jesus. You recall what was said about them. They were overjoyed when they heard that news. So joy is associated with all kinds of activity of God. And it's certainly associated with activity of God in salvation. We can see time and time again when those that were saved, those that heard the message of God, they joyfully did those things. And Luke chapter 15 is a passage that you're probably very familiar with, where there were some things that were lost in that chapter. And Jesus describes a shepherd who finds the one sheep who's lost. What does the shepherd do when he finds the one sheep that's lost? Well, he rejoices. And he calls friends to rejoice with him. Hey, I found the sheep that was lost. I want you to rejoice with me. And he compares that to the joy that is found in heaven when a sinner repents. He also tells the story about a woman who loses a coin. It's one coin that she has out of 10, and she rejoices with her friends. And we also see in this parable, again, that there is, in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. And, in the parable of the prodigal son, we certainly see the joy of the father who is rejoicing that his son has come back home. And we see the criticism of the elder brother who doesn't share in that joy. That he should have that joy for his brother coming back home, and he does not have that. And so everything that you see here in Luke chapter 15 is focused on joy from something being lost and being found. So the point here is certainly to have joy on these occasions. In Matthew chapter 25, there is the parable of the talents. And two of the three servants are obedient. And what does Jesus invite them to do? Or what does the master in the parable invite them to do? Come and enter into the joy of your Lord. Because they've been good and faithful. And so the joy of the Lord, can be that personal joy that we have over saved sinners and the joy that God has over that. What is being done here is we're invited to share in that joy. We should have that same joy that God does over a sinner that is lost and is found. And if I'm faithful, then I'm going to have that joy. Joy is also, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. And so God certainly provides that joy, or He's the source of that joy that He commands. It's not as if we should really have to force our mouths to smile and be joyful when we consider what it is that God has done for us. Sometimes we might see somebody that we thought if they smiled, their face may crack. But, they don't have that kind of joy. It's not expressed physically in the look on their face. Christians should have a joyful heart. If it's not, you know, reflected on their face, so be it, but it should be in their heart. It's not something mystical or inexplainable. It comes to us through the knowledge of the activity of God in our life, on our behalf, what He's done for us in sending His Son. When the Ethiopian eunuch understood the message, he obeyed Jesus, which was being taught to him by Philip. He obeyed the command, and he went on his way rejoicing. So I want to discuss with you in the rest of this lesson three concepts of joy. Scriptures present joy or gladness and delight as an emotional response to the events of our life. So how should we rejoice, and under what circumstances can we rejoice? You know, it's often said that joy is not happiness, because happiness is dependent on circumstances. You know, it kind of comes from that, happenings and happiness. But joy is something that really transcends the situation or the happenings of your life that can take place in unhappy circumstances. God gives us joy, but we don't always have favorable circumstances. But first of all, we do have some favorable circumstances from time to time, and certainly joy would come from those good circumstances. And, you know, joy can be a response to those types of occasions or events. You know, generally, if we're going to a wedding or a birthday party or, you know, those kind of things are usually, you know, happy occasions, and people are made glad. And sometimes people, when they're happy, they shout for joy or they rejoice in that event. We recognize those things as good because they just naturally, you know, elicit joy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the wise writer said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." And so really this is reflecting things that we like to think about. You know, that, oh, everything's good, we're rejoicing, everything's going well, I've got good circumstances in my life. And if we can't rejoice in good circumstances, you know, that's pretty pitiful. But it's when you can rejoice in other circumstances that it becomes more of a challenge. So the joy that comes after bad circumstances. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Verse 11, the same chapter. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." And sometimes when we're going through a physical problem, or it may be some other kind of temporary problem, we can rejoice because we see the end of that. You know, Jan just had a procedure done, and if you see the things that she's posted on Facebook, you know, she's making progress. Although she's not feeling great, but she is making progress, and so she can see that that's a temporary thing. And sometimes we refer to that as, you know, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we hope it's not an oncoming train, but we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so we can sometimes rejoice because we think, well, something good is going to happen after all this bad. And that's kind of what the psalmist is saying here. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's going to be temporary. And so in a number of biblical texts, you see that joy and rejoicing are contrasted with sorrow and grieving and mourning. And joy is depicted as something that's going to come after all that's over. That weeping is replaced with joy. But you know, the idea is you're not really doing both at the same time. You know, weeping and joy is at the same time. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 8, the psalmist says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." So this is the idea of the penitent sinner that has repented of sins, and there's joy that comes from that. The joy and gladness is these bones that you've crushed, You know, this idea that this sin is being taken out of my life, you know, as painful as that may have been, that there's going to be something that's better on the other side of that. And, you know, I believe that David, when he's writing these things, he's anticipating a chance to rejoice when God acts favorably to his circumstances. He's wanting things to be better. In Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He's not rejoicing now. Why is that? Because he's experiencing guilt. And unless you don't really understand your position, we don't usually rejoice in guilt because we need to do something about that guilt. And David recognizes that he's got guilt and God's punishment is present. And what do I have to do? Well, he has to turn to God in repentance and beg God for relief. And when that happens, then he can rejoice. But he can't rejoice in the present situation because he's got to take care of that before he can rejoice. In Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, we see that the captives in Babylon, they could not sing their songs of rejoicing yet while they were being punished in exile. But later they would be able to do that. Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And you see the expression there of we have no relief. But when the Lord restores his people, then they laugh and they rejoice after their circumstances are changed. Psalm 126 in verse 1 says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They said among the nations, The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him." Isaiah says something similar in Isaiah chapter 9. He describes the period of God's punishment, and there's exile, there's injustice. And it's a time when really nobody is joyful. And the idea is it's not really appropriate to be joyful when people are so, you know, being punished for their disobedience. But when God breaks the yoke of the oppressor, then the people rejoice. Isaiah chapter 35 said, "They shall with everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So joy and rejoicing here, you know, it's the hope that's been realized and the rejoicing that comes from that hope being realized. Same kind of concept is found in John chapter 16, verse 22. "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." I don't know how many times I've heard this referenced in regard to if a woman remembered the pain of childbirth, nobody would ever have another child. You know, but they get over that. They don't remember that, and that's exactly what John says. She no longer remembers the anguish because she has the joy for the child that she's brought into the world, and she's looking forward to that again. So, on one hand, joy is something that vanquishes sorrow. It gets rid of sorrow. They don't always exist at the same time. You weep, and then you have joy. And the disciples are going to grieve and they're going to mourn because Jesus is gone. Jesus has been killed. But then they're going to rejoice again when they see him, because that's going to indicate that Jesus is alive. And also when he departs, that he's with the Father and he's going to be with them. So we see we have instruction about joy coming from good circumstances, or joy that comes after bad circumstances. But there's another kind of joy I want to discuss real quick, is that joy that exists with bad circumstances. I know that may seem to contradict with point number two. But this third concept of joy really is connected to the previous one. It really rests in hope of God's promises and God's work and what is expected in the future. Joy will come after God changes my circumstances, but how can I have joy at the same time as these bad circumstances? I think you don't have to look very far except to go back to Paul and look at him when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And that word "always" is certainly compelling, because it's telling me that God expects it all the time. And this is a concept that really is developed in the New Testament, especially when you look at the teaching of Paul, that this joyfulness is not really tied to circumstances. And it's not really talking about being joyful, you know, when your bad circumstances are related to your sin, that you're just going to be happy. I'm in sin. I'm sinning all the time. I'm not repenting, but, you know, Paul told me to be happy all the time. That's not consistent with the Word of God. So that's not what we're talking about here, is to be joyful when you're full of guilt. If God does not look upon you favorably, then there's really no basis for this joy. I cannot stand and rejoice in my disobedience. But what Paul is talking about is not in regard to I'm going to be happy in sin. He said, I'm going to be happy even though I'm suffering, I'm in prison, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. He told the Corinthians that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul wrote so much about joy, and it didn't have anything to do with his circumstances, which were imprisonment and affliction. He had confidence in his salvation. He also had faith that he was sharing in the sufferings that some other Christians were experiencing as well, and certainly sharing in the sufferings of his Lord. So this joy that comes through faith and obedience to the will of God, it's really rooted in Christ. Because you remember what Jesus is referred to as, a man of sorrows, one that's acquainted with grief. But he was anointed with the oil of gladness, Psalm chapter 45 says. He had the most profound suffering, but he was still joyful. James talks about having joy in the midst of trials. Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We're not joyful because we are afflicted, but that affliction can help to test and establish our faithfulness, and it can, you know, result in salvation. So, you know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy is made possible even, you know, when we have suffering. And, you know, this really is, you know, key to our life as Christians. And if you've noticed, if you don't think this applies to you, it applies to all of us, because we can have joy if we're having good circumstances. We can have joy if there's joy after bad circumstances, and there's joy that can exist in the context of bad circumstances. So that really that covers it, doesn't it?
We're to have joy. When God restored the fortunes of Zion, there was rejoicing. When shepherds find the one sheep that was lost, everybody was to rejoice. When God established His kingdom, and there's righteousness and peace and joy, everybody's supposed to rejoice. Joy is really rooted in the identity of God as being the creator of all that's good. We should rejoice in that. But that true joy that we have can only be experienced by those who participate and acknowledge, you know, God's deliverance, you know, through Christ. Those in the Old Testament that recognized God's deliverance, you know, they needed to be joyful. And if we have that deliverance through Christ, you know, we are called upon to rejoice in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, you really don't have a lot to rejoice about unless you're just blind to that. Let's be in the Lord. Let's encourage others to be in the Lord so that we can have that true sense of joy that's going to override all these other things that we see going on around us. I know it's hard to not pay attention to all those things, but we need to understand where our true source of joy is. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand in prayer.